again. Of course, the pastor's not here. He's over at Brother Keck's church in Green Bay preaching revival. So you can also pray for that. Pray for that church. Pray for Brother Keck. And pray for the pastor as he preaches there. You can open your Bibles tonight to Luke 19. Luke 19. And I hope nobody preached from this morning. Or anybody. Nobody, anybody, somebody. I don't know. Luke 19, and we'll start in verse 11. Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. And this is right after Zacchaeus. He went to Zacchaeus' house. A wee little man was he. But you know what? Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because of the press. And I know you've heard this before, but every time I read that, you know, how many people do not see Jesus because of the press? This is just a little added note. But as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. What? Capitalism is in the Bible? What is that? Anyway, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. I wish I could do that. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? Those evil banks. You gotta watch out for them. That at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. This does not sound like a good government program. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for your book. I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We need to get ready for that return. We need to get more serious about the things of God, get more serious about eternal things. There's a lot of things going on in people's minds and hearts tonight. There's a lot of troubles in life, tribulations. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly here today, and to see more clearly what we should be about doing. And I pray that this would be edifying to your people, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And of course, as we read through this, sometimes I do get sermons just kind of taking note to what's going on around us in the world today. And the reason that I wanted to preach this passage was the protests that are happening now, those wonderful protests that we're having. I mean, they've had protests around the world. They've had they have protests in New York, and you know, good godly people gathering at the park, cleaning up after themselves, and protesting, you know, in a good way. You know, the thing is, this is that when I went out to preach on Friday, And I talked to a couple of them, and you got to know what they're thinking. But they think that Jesus Christ cares about what they're doing. They really do. And you know what? There are people there that said they were Christians, that said they were born again Christians. There was one lady that came up and said she went to an Assembly of God, got saved out in the Assembly of God. Well, thank you, you know, for the fruit of that. There was another lady that came up and said she got saved from the Steiger group, you know, which group was kind of hooked up with this man called the Rock Priest. And, you know, they used to do these punk rock Bible studies down at the Alliance Church down the road here. And I'm looking and I'm saying, here is the fruit of Christianity today. It's amazing because I talked with a young, you know, I don't know, he was probably 19, I would guess, 18, 19 or something. And, you know, he said, Jesus would be here with us today protesting with us. And I said, no, he would not, you know. And that started a conversation. I was talking with a few of them, and then a couple of them walked away. And then, of course, the two ladies came over to interrupt because the one that I was talking was actually listening. So, hey, you know, these two Christian women came over to interrupt. So, because why have this kid listen to something from the Bible when he can listen to something communistic or socialistic or, you know, get in on the entitlement generation, you know, that keep just adding more and more rights. We have a right to health care. We have a right to this and a right to that. You know, we have a right to a good paying job. These evil banks. I mean, it is ridiculous what is going on today. It's ridiculous. And anyways, this got me thinking about this passage and what he says here in verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. And I was thinking back to my English training, and I'm pretty sure this is an intransitive verb. It's like, occupy what? Occupy what till I come? Well, we're going to, hopefully I'm going to go over a few things for the Christian to occupy. You know what? A Christian should not be involved in Occupy Wall Street protests at all. But you know what? A Christian should be involved in occupying something, you know? He's got to be occupying, and Jesus said, occupy till I come. It says in verse 12, this nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus Christ is coming back. There are a lot of Christians nowadays that are giving up on that, you know, and maybe Timmy will not reach his 13th birthday because this Friday is the rapture, right? Well, you never know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I hope we can get past that one, and then Harold Campy could come up with a new one. But you know what? Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back, and he said, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. And so I kind of went to the dictionary to find out what occupy meant and went to the Bible and different places. And I'm sure that there is a lot to occupying that I'm not going to cover tonight, but we're going to cover a few of those things. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus Christ is talking to his mother here, and she's like, you know, didn't you know we were looking for you? You know? And he said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's one of the definitions to the word occupy. Is to occupy yourselves in a business, to be busy about something. And really, our first principle occupation as Christians should be after eternal things, should be about the Father's business, just like Jesus Christ was. He was 12 years old when he said that. And of course, at 12 years old, the doctors at the temple were just stymied. Because they didn't know how in the world did this 12-year-old know all these things? Because he gave all those things. That's why. We need to be about the business of the Lord. We need to occupy ourselves in the business of the Lord. In Romans 12:11, and I know that we live in this world and we've got to work and we've got to do those things. But first and foremost, we need to occupy ourselves with eternal things. And it's so easy to get caught up in what's going on down here and to get caught up with, you know, what is going to happen with these protests? What's going to happen? I mean, are they, you know, there's people in those, they're paid to be there, you know? And then the other people, you know, a majority of people that are there are dissatisfied college graduates who have debt to pay and they don't have a job. And then the other people that are there don't know why they're there. Nobody knows, but at least we can protest something. And maybe if we can get going, we can, you know, maybe we can loot a couple stores because you know what? They deserve it. You know, they owe me, you know, so that's what we should be doing. No, we should be doing, we should be thinking on eternal things. I was talking to a man on the corner. He had a big sign and he didn't look that badly dressed. And he said he was out there for justice. Justice for the poor. He's fighting for the poor, the 45 million poor people in the United States. And I said, do you know? I said, there is more, the poor in the United States have more things than I do, you know. They're the ones with the 60-inch TVs. They have the, hey, we've got at least 45 million people on food stamps. There is, listen, there is really no poor people in this country. You know, just go to some other countries. What was that missionary, that country started with an M that was in Africa, and I can't remember. Malawi. Yeah, we'll talk about really poor, and yet they built their own church. They made the stones, built their own church, and they were content. That's what these protests are all about, spoiled brat babies. And I admit, sometimes I'm a spoiled brat. But they're spoiled brat babies who are not content, and they're sticking with themselves down here. And I told the guy, I go, you need to worry about the justice that's associated with your sin, and you need to go to Calvary first before you're out here with a little placard, you know. You need to set your affection on things above, you know. I mean, you know, they never think about what's going to happen. If all the banks shut down and we get a whole new government, what's it going to be? What kind of system are we going to live under? Let's destroy the evil, corrupt banks, you know. I had that one of the women, that Steiger woman or whatever, that came up to me, she says, well, what does it say about greed in the Bible? Well, it says, thou shalt not covet. See? And she says, that's what I'm talking about. And I said, you know what the problem with America is? The problem with America is the American people. They covet what those bankers have. That's the problem, you know. And she says, well, I live on just $600 a month. So what are you saying? Are you saying that you should be living on more? Where did you get? Listen, if you have a minimum wage job and you work 40 hours a week, you ain't getting no taxes hardly taken out. In fact, at the end of the year, if you have a couple kids, they'll give you more than you paid in. Now, you're still making more than $600 a month. If you have a minimum wage job working at McDonald's, you know, where's she getting the $600 a month from? You know? But anyways, her problem was that she wanted what that bank had, and she didn't realize that she was coveting. No, it's the bankers that are greedy, not the American people. The American people that took advantage of the housing market and loved it when it was going on, but when it crashed, we're all mad at the government and the banks. No, we took part of it. You know, we liked it when it was going on. But then when we get hurt a little bit, we're going to put it back on them. No, thou shalt not covet. We need to think on things. We need to set our affection on things above. We need to go about the business of the Lord. We need to have that at the forefront. Even though we got to go out, we got to make money, we got to take care of our families, we got to take care of ourselves, we have to be about the business of the Lord. I tell you, you know, this has kind of been building up because, you know, you hear stuff. And then I was talking to him out there. It's like, well, is it as bad as they say? Well, yeah, it is as bad as they say. And then they can go out there and march against a bank and have 200 people sitting in the middle of an intersection. And what do the police do? Well, they just divert traffic. But we can go out there and stand on a street corner, not blocking any traffic, just using our voice and preach. And we better be off that street corner really quick because we're upsetting some people, you know. And a lot of times they'll come up to you and say, you're blocking traffic. We can't go in the median at the state fair because we're blocking traffic. And yet they allow 200 of these protesters to sit in the middle of an intersection. Something's backwards here. They don't like the gospel. They don't like eternal things. They want to make this place a better place to live, and it ain't happening. You know, it's not happening. One of the things to notice, right here in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, to be not slothful in business. Now, of course, this is talking about your job, even. But you know what? A lot of times, we are slothful, slothful about the business of the Lord. We're slothful about the business of the Lord. Business. It's from my old days because I used to be a rapper. All right. Here back in Luke 19, you know, as you read through this passage, and the Lord gives His servants certain things. He gives them 10 pounds. And you know what? When we're occupying ourselves with the business of the Lord, you know what? Number one, the Lord expects a return with what He's given us. He's given us eternal life. He's given us many blessings. He's even given us some talents. And you know what? I'm not saying just because He gave you a talent that that's... You know what? If you have a talent to play the guitar, I mean, you know, people say, well, I want to use my talent for the Lord. You know, sometimes maybe He doesn't want you to use your talents. Maybe He wants you to give up your talents and let Him, you know. But sometimes He does. You know, it's up to, I mean, it's different for each individual. But you know what? The Lord wants a return from what He's given us. And one of these days, He's gonna ask us, what do you got to give me? You know, what do you got to give me? And here, I mean, I'm not going to go into all of it, and this is a Bible-believing church, and as most of you know, Jesus Christ is a capitalist. He said if you own something, you have the right to do with whatever you got. You can do whatever you want with it, you know. But you know what? The Lord, He wants a return. He wants a return. Over in Matthew 25, this is a kind of a companion passage to this. And I'm not going to go over the doctrinal implications of each of these parables because there is differences and there is different doctrinal applications. Today, I'm just preaching, you know, some of the things that the Lord wants you to be occupied with. Occupy till I come. Now, I think Occupy Wall Street is OWS, which is kind of fitting. It's like it hurts. Ow, you know. But I've got a new one. It's occupy yourselves for the Lord. OYFTL. So, oiftl. So if you remember that, you can get along. But the Lord, Matthew 25:14, verse 14. This is a similar passage. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And then, of course, it talks about giving them 5 talents, another 2, another 1. And then here, he also expects a reward. A return. But also, he gives us his goods. And he expects us to be good stewards with what he's given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And I'm not going to go over all the mysteries, but hey, one thing that you can be a good steward of is 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, there are many Bibles nowadays that take God out of the picture and they just put he or whatever. You know, that's something to occupy yourself with. Be a good steward of that. Be a good steward of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not last Saturday, but a week ago Saturday, Liz, Steph, and I went to the Mormon's house that Steph had actually stopped by on visitation the week before. And so we got a chance. They were home. I was expecting them not to be home because I told them when I was coming. But they actually were there. And we go in, and it's a young couple with a couple of young kids. And they sit there and say, you know, we worship the same Jesus as you. And I say, no, you do not. You do not do that. I had to defend and be a good steward of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it came down to it, they didn't really want to listen too much. But actually, I was able to go over a lot of Bible with them. We were there a half an hour, but then, of course, it ended. And their ears were closed. Another mystery is Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon the Great. You know, the church has really let that mystery slide. That they've really let their stewardship of that mystery just go by the wayside. You know, Mystery Babylon the Great. You know, main part of the reason why we are having these protests, the fruit, is the fruit of Mystery Babylon the Great. And I'm not going to go into all the hows and whys, but But you know, Mystery Babylon the Great, if you study through it, that's the Roman Catholic Church. And nowadays, you have Christians, and I'd say a lot of them are, they're probably born again, but they're getting together with the Roman Catholic Church, they're heading right back to Rome, and they're making it look like the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian church. The Roman Catholic Church has never been a Christian church, ever, ever, you know. You say, oh, they just kind of, they were once, but then they kind of backslid. No, they never were. And we can occupy ourselves with that. You know, won't you be popular down in the Roman Catholic Church? You don't hear much of that even on Christian radio, because, you know, then they won't have money. A lot of Christian radio is supported by Roman Catholics, you know. That's part of the reason why Jack Van Impe went to the wayside, because he's getting money from Roman Catholics, and you better not be downing them. And you say, well, why are you so harsh on Roman Catholics? Because I used to be one. That's why. Because a lot of my family still is, and they're headed for hell. That's why. And we need to be good stewards of what God has given us, and He's given us these mysteries in this book, you know. And we need to be good stewards of those mysteries. You know, occupy till I come. The Lord's going to ask you what you did, because He knows the opportunities you've had to speak up. He knows the opportunities that you've had and what you can do. He knows, listen, the Lord knows what you can do. He knows what you can do. He's not going to judge you on what you can't do. He's going to judge you on what He knows you can do and ask you why you didn't do it. That's what He's going to do. Being good stewards is, like it says in Jude 3, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We were speaking to those Mormons, and they said, well, you know, the gospel went by the wayside for 1,800 years. And finally, Joseph Smith restored the fullness of the gospel. And I said, the gospel was never lost. The gospel is right here in this book. You know, we are supposed to contend for the faith that was, and you know, we're not only supposed to just contend, we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It was once delivered to the saints, and it wasn't lost. And I'll tell you, I don't know how many Mormons that I've spoken to in the past, but every time I speak to them, it gets to a point where, you know, they can come out and say, we worship the same God as you do. And when you say, well, no, you don't, because in the Bible right here, it says this. I don't want to be contentious. I don't want to be contentious. No, you're already contentious when you say that you worship the same God as me. But it's my job to contend for the faith. You know, to contend means to dispute earnestly. You know what it means to quarrel? It means to argue. It means to reprove sharply. You know, we're supposed to defend. We're supposed to strive for the faith once delivered to the saints. And you know what? Christianity has lost that. You know, and I'm not saying go out and just be stupid, but listen, if somebody sits there like a Mormon and says they worship the same God as you, you have an opportunity to say, no, you don't. You know, and listen, you need to say that. You need to let them know. Now Mormons, I'll guarantee you, Mormons already are being likened to Christian, mainstream Christianity, already. Because Mitt Romney is going to probably be the Republican candidate. So, and I'm not saying to vote for him, and I'm not saying not to vote for him. I'm just saying that he's a Mormon, and they're already on conservative talk radio making it look like Mormonism is Christianity. It's not. It is not. It's a cult. It's not a cult as bad as the Roman Catholic Church, but it's a cult. Very occultic. And I tell you, every Mormon that I've talked to, I had this Mormon actually asked me. He asked me, what do you tell people as the way to salvation? He says, I'd like to know. And so I said, well, I go, I can't tell you like in 10 seconds. I go, I need to show you from the Bible. It'll take a little bit of time, just a little bit of time. And his wife was just yammering and yammering and yammering. I'm like, can I finish? 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 You know? And he was telling his wife, you know, let him finish. Let him finish. He was actually trying to, but he couldn't control his wife, couldn't control his kids, because the Mormon's all about the family that they can't control. But anyway, in the end, I never got to finish. You know what? There's never been a Mormon who's asked me a question I've been able to finish. Because there's something about, listen, they're controlled by a spirit. They're in bondage. And just like most lost people, their eyes are blinded. And when you go to the Bible and you start hitting too close to home, the devil that's in them and their flesh, they say, whoa, I don't want to be contentious. I don't want to be contentious. You know, a lot of times, you know, and they started arguing with me first and actually raising their voice with me first. But then when I come back with Bible, I don't want to be contentious. No, you better be contentious. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's always been here, and it's been here in this book. There's always been Christians. Christians didn't just pop out of the Reformation, you know. We didn't pop out. There's been Christians outside the Roman Catholic Church all the way through church history, you know. Praise God for that, because you know what? If it wasn't for them, and if it wasn't for those people street preaching, the Reformation never would have happened. Never would have happened. We as Christians don't know church history. You know, and if we don't know it, how can the people on the street know it? You know, tell you, oh, Jesus would be here with us protesting. And I asked the kid, I said, honestly, I said, now tell me honestly, have you read the Bible even somewhat? And he said, well, no, not really. Then you don't know what you're talking about, I told him. I said, you're just making up a Jesus. I said, let's live in fantasy land, you know. And he sat there and he was listening, and then you know what else he brought up? He started bringing up something he heard probably from some college class. Religion is sneaky, because there are some king sometimes somewhere that, I don't know, started a religion because he wanted a divorce. And I said, well, I know what you're talking about, even though you don't, and, you know, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about right now. And then I said, here, let me show you something out of the Bible. Oh, but, and you know what he says? And I know some of you have got this. You had to have. Have you ever heard of the telephone game? Have you ever heard of the telephone? No, I never heard of the telephone game. I just told him, I just went right to the heart of the matter. I'm not even going to go through this again. I just said, listen, the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What we have right here is God's words. You don't have to worry about that they're not. I go, you can believe them if you want, or not believe them. It's up to you. I go, but you, believing them or not believing them, doesn't make them true. They're true without you. God is God without us. You know, it's fortunate that He's a God who created us and actually wants fellowship with us, because He doesn't need us. You talk to these people and why they're out there. It's just amazing. And he was actually starting to listen as the other two walked away. You know, one guy is spouting off something about the Bible. Oh, and then there was a girl that came up, probably, I don't know, 17, 18 or whatever, and she's like, well, you know what? The Bible says if a man rapes a woman, he has to pay his father 50 shekels. And so I'm like, oh, I don't even want to get into this one. So I just gave her my Bible. I said, show it to me. And so she spent 5 minutes trying to find it. She couldn't find it, but at least I could talk to the other guy. So... And you know what? Bottom line is, it's in the Bible. It is in the Bible. And you know what she wanted to say? This is where this comes from. You know what? See, the God of the Bible, see, that's wrong. They're judging God by that. I mean, a loving God. I mean, a woman got raped, and then the guy just pays 50 shillings, and then it's his wife. I mean, that's just wrong. My God wouldn't do that. Well, you don't have the God of the Bible. How about, you know, Proverbs chapter 30 comes to my mind. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, but they're not washed from their filthiness. You know, and that's exactly the generation that we have on the streets out there. They don't know why they're out there. You know, and the reason I went out there wasn't just to argue with them. The reason I went out there was to preach the gospel to them, because they need something better than what they're fighting for right now. What they're fighting for right now, the end isn't pretty. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. I told them that. Once I started preaching, it kind of got a little loud for a while. But we need to contend. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. You know what? The Lord also, He wants a return on what He's given us, and He's gonna ask you for that. Go to Mark, this is another companion passage, Mark of the same one, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 34. This is just my first point. Occupy ourselves in the business of the Lord. I'm just trying to explain to you what some of the business of the Lord is. You know? Are you giving me the business? Eddie Haskell. Quit giving me the business. Anyway. That just popped in my head and I don't know why. But in Mark chapter 13, verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at cockcrowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You know, part of occupying yourself with the business of the Lord is watching. Watching. Number one, watching for the Lord's return. He is returning, like I said. And the Bible says you can get a crown if you love His appearing. You know? And sometimes, you know, I'm in the flesh. I would love His appearing just so I can get out of here. You know? But we need to love His appearing. Love His appearing because then we get to see, you know, Him for who we... I mean, we get to see Him in all His glory. Love is appearing because, man, He's going to come back and He's received and He's going to come back and gather all the kingdoms of this world. And that's really what they want. What they're going to get because they're doing it in their lost condition is they're going to get a king. They're going to get a false king, an antichrist. You know, what we need is a righteous dictator. They're going to get an unrighteous one because of what they're doing. And that's basically where it's headed. But we need to watch. We need to be a watchman. And not like Jehovah Witnesses watchmen, but we need to go to Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel 33. You know, this church at one time was a Jehovah Witness church, but we're occupying it now. And now it's actually, there's some actual good fruit coming from it. And I'm not sure why they were here anyway. I'm not sure they won't, you know, usually they build brick buildings. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, excuse me, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And over in 33 and verse 6, kind of says the same thing. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You know, Paul said, I think it was over in Acts chapter 20, he said he was pure from the blood of all men, because he shunned not to declare unto them all the counsel of God. You know, that's more than just the gospel. You could see from Paul's writings what he had, you know, preached. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle in the age of grace, preached repentance and faith. He preached repentance. We need to be about being a watchman. You know, how many people do we have that, you know, we have blood on our hands because we didn't speak up? Listen, I haven't spoken up every time that I should have. I can tell you that. I praise the Lord for when I do, because it's Him giving me the strength to do it. We don't need to be a watchman over the banks. We don't need to be a watchman over, you know, unequal wages. We need to be a watchman over this book, and we need to be a watchman to the lost, warning them. We also need to be watchmen to the saved, warning them. Not that they're going to lose their salvation, but we need, you know, Christianity today is really going down the tubes. This is the age of Laodicea, and you see it more and more. It's all about the rights of the people. Rights, 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 rights. And Christians are just as caught up in it as lost people. And, you know, it's not going to work. We're getting close. You know, I'm not against people getting involved in certain ways, but we're getting close. We need to spend more time getting the Word of God out than we do trying to change this government system. Because it's just not going to work. I mean, if you're going to spend more time putting flyers out, if you'll put flyers out for Michelle Bachmann, you know, and you won't put any flyers out for the Lord, there's a problem. There is a problem. Because she isn't going to change anything. But the Lord Jesus Christ can change individual lives. We need to be occupy ourselves in the business of the Lord. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. And when you know, when you occupy something, you occupy a post. And the post that we occupy is the ambassadorship. We're all ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an ordinary ambassador if you reside permanently at a foreign location. You know what? We are here, but we're not here permanently. But you are an extraordinary ambassador if you're sent on a special occasion or a special mission. That's what we are. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and we're sent on a special mission to go out to the lost world and call people out from the condemnation. You know, let them know. Let them know that they are reconciled to God, like it says here. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the message we need to have. And part of that message is letting the world know they're sinners headed for hell. But you know what? The good news is they don't have to go there. You know, these women came up, these professing Christians came up and said, you know, we need to be preaching about God's love, God's love. And I go, do you know that Jesus Christ spoke about hell more than he spoke about God's love? You know, you got to deal with the negative before you can have the positive. You can't even understand God's love if you don't deal with that. These people out there, they think, they quote the Bible. Well, if you give a cup to the least of these people, we're doing, you know, when I was starting to preach and people come up to me and say, why don't you go to the homeless shelter and feed them some food? Because God wants me here preaching the gospel to the lost. They just think they're okay. You know, it's not a bad thing to go feed poor people. But if that's all you're doing, and if you're doing it to establish your own righteousness, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. So we need to, first and foremost, occupy ourselves, busy ourselves in the business of the Lord. In Exodus 38, verse 24, like, man, you're going over to Exodus. That was just my first point. But the other ones, I don't have that many subpoints. Exodus 38 and verse 24. All the gold, the Bible says, all the gold that was occupied for the work, in all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 20 and 9 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. This gold was used or expended completely. You know, this amount of gold was expended completely for the work of building the tabernacle. You know what? We need to occupy ourselves, and another definition for occupy is to use or to expend. We need to expend ourselves for the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we need to be a living sacrifice. I read a book a long time ago. It was about David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Indians during the Great Awakening. In fact, he almost married the daughter of Jonathan Edwards, but he died of consumption, I think, and he died at like age 33, I think, 32, 33. But he, after he got saved, he just expended himself. He burnt himself out for the Lord. You know, I mean, that's up to you how you want to do things. But you know what? You know, and I think in the end, he preached to Indians mainly in Delaware, and I think over his whole lifetime, maybe 80 got saved. You know, of all the work that he put into it. There were times it'd be raining out, and he would just, you know, there'd be like a half a tree log or something that he could kind of crawl in and kind of get out of the rain. He'd sleep there all night, do stuff. If you ever want to read an interesting book, read the Diary of David Brainerd. You know, I think you can get it from the bookstore too. But it's an interesting life, and it's interesting to see, it builds your faith to read about and think about people who are expending themselves for the Lord, who are giving their lives as a living sacrifice. You know, serving the Lord's a sacrifice, and it's hard sometimes being a Christian. We shouldn't be so wrapped up in the things of the world that we're upset with these evil bankers, you know, so that we could set up a socialistic system that basically will quash Christianity. That's what's going to happen. We need to be about expending ourselves, occupying ourselves for the Lord, to expend ourselves, be a living sacrifice. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We need to be busy about the business of the Lord, or occupy ourselves in the business of the Lord. Business. We need to expend ourselves for the Lord. Let the Lord use us. And another definition for the word occupy is to possess. To possess something. Of course, if you're occupying land, you possess the land. If you go to somewhere where nobody's ever been and you're on that land and you're working that land, I mean, by property rights, that land is yours. Of course, it don't work that way anymore. But if you're the first one on there. But here's something that we need to possess. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll just read verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have rejoiced of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's like that homosexual. The lust of concupiscence. That's that type of lust. And they cheer it. And they cheer it. We need to possess this vessel. We need to occupy this vessel in sanctification and honor. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we need to occupy until he comes. We need to occupy. And occupying is a fight. It's a fight. Staying in the same position, it's a fight. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep going. If you don't, if you give up, you will backslide. You will go back. We have to occupy where we're at. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Man, if Christians could do just that, you know, it would be such a better world. but you know, it would be. The reason that we are in the straits that we're in right now is because Christianity has went down the tubes. That's why this country went down the tubes. It's because of the church. You know, it started at the church, and it's going to end there. I mean, in a lot of ways, it's our fault. It's our fault. And it's not our fault because we didn't protest enough. It's our fault because we weren't, you know, as a whole, Christianity as a whole, wasn't occupied about the business of the Lord. They weren't occupying. They were just, I don't know what they were doing. They weren't occupying. But in a great house, verse 20 of 2 Timothy 2, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. There's sanctification and honor. We need to occupy this vessel in sanctification and honor. We need, you know, and it does. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart and mind. We need to watch out what we're thinking, because what we're thinking will come out. We need to separate ourselves from dishonorable vessels. And I'm not just talking about people, but I'm talking about this whole world system. You know, you're strangers and pilgrims, as I said. You are not permanent residents of this planet. You are not. You know, we've got another home. There's that song that used to sing, but this world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. This world is not our home. That's why, listen, that's why you can rejoice. I mean, there's times, listen, if you have any common sense whatsoever and you know kind of what's going on, I mean, what's happening right now isn't headed in the right direction. But you know what? You can rejoice because this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And you know what? He is coming back. He's coming back. And you know, when he comes back, then those evil, greedy bankers will be thrown out. But until then, they're there. What? Oh, they're going to get rid of them? Yeah, right. Hey, the love of money is the root of all evil. You know? That's why a lot of times you have people that come through these protests that start looting. Listen, when they're looting their neighbor and the local grocery store and the local electronics store, is that getting back at the evil, greedy bankers? No. You know, they're just spoiled brats that feel like they're entitled to everything. I mean, and we can fall into that. We can fall into that. Don't fall into that. Possess this vessel in sanctification and honor. Occupy this vessel. You know, keep under this body. That's kind of hard to do. Be like a contortionist. That's the Apostle Paul. Keep this body under, you know, and let this body be a living sacrifice and occupy it in sanctification and in honor. Occupy till I come. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, go there. Another definition for the word occupy is to dwell or inhabit. You know, if I'm in my home, I'm occupying my home, I'm dwelling there, I'm inhabiting it. Song of Solomon, I don't, you know, when I read through it, I usually don't pay too much attention because it's kind of mushy. No, I'm just... But in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and Song of Solomon is a picture also of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And in verse 13 of Song of Solomon 2, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know what? One of these days, the rapture is going to happen.
Amen.
It'll probably, you know, if it does happen really quick, it'll happen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, or Saturday, or Sunday. It probably won't happen on Friday because camping said it would happen then. So, sorry. You know, now we change it from a time of massive judgment and massive destruction to, oh, I think the rapture is going to happen. And then he could spiritualize that one too and still rake in some money off people who are too stupid to read their Bibles. That's bottom line. That's basically it. But he says here, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, get up here, come up hither, come away. Arise, my fair one. You like to be called that by a man? You men, arise, my fair one. My love. And it says in verse 14, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So she's saying, now, O my dove, you know, Jesus Christ is the only pure one. You know, thou art in the clefts of the rock. You know where we need to occupy ourselves? You know where we need to dwell? In the clefts of the rock. In Deuteronomy, I think it's in 32, Moses writes, their rock is not as our rock. Make sure that you have the right rock. If you are lost here today, you have the wrong rock. I think over here in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 3, for if you're saved, it says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And we need to stay there. We need to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Otherwise, all this other stuff is superfluous. I'll have to look that word up later, but it sounded good. No. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If, If you don't have fellowship with the Lord, if you are not inhabiting in the clefts of the true rock, you know, you need to get there. If you're not saved here tonight, get there. And if you are saved and you're out of fellowship for whatever reason, get there and stay there. You know, the Lord a lot of times brings a lot of different things our way, a lot of different circumstances, so that we will go and come up to Him and say, "Oh, my dove, you're in the clefts of the rock. I want to be there." You know, Moses said, "I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you." Well, you can't just look on me and live. So, you know, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and then you can see my back parts. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ came. He's God manifest in the flesh. He is the image of God. We can see Him. You know, we can be with Him. I'm not talking about having visions. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? You look in this book, and the Lord Jesus Christ is all the way through there. And He'll show Himself to you through that. Those Mormons are saying, "Do you believe in modern-day prophets?" No, do not. You know? And then, instead of going to Ephesians 2, where it says that apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, is the foundation of the church, as in, and I know Dave builds, but usually the foundation is not on the roof. You know, usually you build the building, the body, on the foundation. You know, and I'm not going to go into doctrinally why, but there are no apostles and prophets nowadays. You want to be a prophet? Preach this book. You can even prophesy and tell people that, you know what? I know because of this, what this book says, that I'm going to die and go to heaven one day. You just prophesied the future. But there are no apostles and prophets now. Now you got all these people running around like Rick Joyner, and there's too many to even name. There was a church we went to, Way of the Cross, Don Fotenhauer. They made him an apostle. It's like, come on. Here, drink this gas down, and then we'll see. Well, I don't want to tempt the Lord. It says that if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. It says in Ephesians 2 that those Ephesians ended up testing out those apostles. You think that's what they did? There are no apostles and prophets nowadays. We have it right here. Here's the apostles and prophets. You know? But no, those Mormons got to go stick on Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. See, prophets, 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 prophets. And it's like, and then, Joseph Smith was a prophet. No, he wasn't. There are no apostles and prophets. That's why I spent 4 years in the charismatic Pentecostal type churches, and that, you're hearing it today with this, all the different groups that are coming out trying to claim dominion, you know, for this planet, and saying that we need to bring Christianity to every corner of society, and once that happens, Jesus Christ is going to return. It ain't going to happen that way. And it sure ain't going to happen with some nut saying he's an apostle, you know. They're liars. They are big, fat liars is what they are. You know? Oh, but he's such a nice guy and he's so pious and he says he loves Jesus. Quit being stupid, okay? I mean, that's ultimately, just cut it out. You know? Follow the book. Get in and dwell with the cleft in the rock. Back in Matthew 25, and we're going to close with this. You know, Jesus Christ wants us to occupy ourselves with the business of the Father. And He wants us to expend ourselves for Him, to offer our body a living sacrifice. He wants us to occupy this vessel, to possess this vessel in sanctification and honor. And He wants to He wants us to dwell. Listen, I know you have Jesus Christ, if you're saved, dwelling in you. But you need to dwell in Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about, doctrinally. I'm talking about fellowship-wise. You need to be with Him. And you know what? The Lord is going to expect a return one day. And this is what you would want Him to say. In Matthew 25 and verse 20, and I'm just going to go right in the middle. "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.'" And that's what this is all about in the end. you know what? We need to be about the work of the Lord. We need to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. You know, we need to take every opportunity that we can, because they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. And ultimately, we want to do it so that this is what we can hear in the end. You know, the captain of our salvation tells us to occupy till he comes. And when he comes back, and he's coming back, you want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for a perfect Savior and a perfect book. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful servants. If there's anybody here today that you've dealt with them this morning, this last past week, or this past months, I pray that if there's something in their lives that's not right with thee, I pray that they would get that right, whether in their seats or down at the altar, Lord. The altar's open, and the Lord Jesus will not cast anyone out that comes to him. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful to thee, and help us to dwell with thee in good fellowship. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 258. Thanks for coming.